This morning I'm going to be reading very familiar scripture, I would imagine. I would think so. It's certainly something we all as Christians need to understand. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And the title of the sermon this morning is, Are We Wearing the Whole Armor? The Whole Armor. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Verse 10 reads like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for each individual that's come out this way this morning. And Lord, as our sister Betty prayed, we pray for those that aren't here as well. Father, we have many empty chairs today. And Lord, all across this nation of ours, no doubt many churches are in the same place. Father, we pray. We pray for those that are here. We pray that you would encourage them today. Lord, that you would give us what we need from your word and this message and the messenger. And Lord, we know your word tells us where two or more are gathered, that you are here. And Lord, it's for that we covet this morning, your presence. Lord, that we might feel your spirit move within us, encourage us, and strengthen us. And Lord, we pray the same for those empty chairs this morning. We pray, Lord, that as Betty said, there are many different things going on. Lord, no doubt some are sick this morning. We pray your hand upon them. No doubt, Lord, some are discouraged this morning. And Father, we pray especially your hand upon them. But we pray, Lord, most of all, that you would bring us together, that we would be together, that we would be in one mind and one accord with one focus, and that focus would be upon you, Lord Jesus. You're the answer to every one of our issues. There is no other hope. There is no other answer but you. And Lord, I pray that message ring forth this morning, truer than any other, because, Lord, it is the truth. It is the absolute gospel truth. You are our only hope. You're the only hope for our nation and for this world. Lord, we have no idea, no inkling of what tomorrow may bring, but we know you hold tomorrow. Let us stand upon that. Let us have faith in that. Let us look to you in all things. I pray for each individual here, every activity taking place. And for those, Lord, that aren't even here this morning, I pray especially for them. I pray your truth would go forth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Most Bible scholars believe that this letter to the Ephesians, they believe it was written while Paul was in Rome under house arrest. They also believe that Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, those letters were probably written during the same two-year imprisonment. Hence the reason most scholars call these letters the prison epistles, because they believe that's when they were written. And on kind of a side note, those same scholars tell us that this imprisonment shouldn't be confused with Paul's last imprisonment, where he was in a Roman dungeon, because this one wasn't anything like that one, or wasn't near as bad as that one. He was under arrest, and he couldn't come and go exactly as he pleased, but he did have many things that he could do, and he could minister, and he did have a lot of conveniences. It wasn't the same freedoms. They believe that that last imprisonment in a Roman dungeon is where he wrote 2 Timothy. And they believe he wrote 2 Timothy shortly before he lost his life for preaching the gospel. I shared all that because many of those same scholarly people believe that Paul gave the Ephesians and us this analogy of the armor of God because of his constant companionship of with the Roman guard. He had a Roman guard that was there all the time. I think that's probably an accurate assumption because living with the Roman army for 2 years would have allowed Paul to become well acquainted with their armor, wouldn't it? He would have learned the importance, the function, and the purpose of every piece. You all know that my grandson Ethan joined the National Guard, right? And that Devin did the same thing a little bit before Ethan did. He went in. You might not know that Ethan has wanted to be a soldier since he was a little bitty guy. That's all he'd ever talked about was growing up and being a soldier. And we tried as best we could to talk him out of it, believe us. He could tell you about almost every and any piece of equipment or weapon that's been used since World War II. Now, he barely got passing grades in school, but he could tell you just about anything that the soldiers used. I always told him he wasn't applying himself. Things he wanted to do, he could do very well. And I bet he's getting an idea of that now. And I'm pretty certain that after being there for just a couple short weeks, even though he knew all that stuff and he knew everything about soldiering, I'm pretty sure that there's some stuff that he knows now that he didn't know before. Because experience does that to us, doesn't it? Well, that's what Paul was doing. He was experiencing this Roman guard every day for about 2 years. So he got to watch the Roman. He got to watch the armor that they wore and the things that he did. And he got to, no doubt, hear what it was for. So I think it's easy to understand as Paul began to see and understand the attributes and the reasoning behind each piece of the Roman physical armor, he also saw and understood with the Holy Spirit's guidance, the attributes, the reasoning, and the need for Christian soldiers to put on the whole spiritual armor of God. What I'd hope to illuminate with the same guidance from the same Holy Spirit is the answer to the question before the house this morning is that, do we see and understand that need? Do we see that there's a battle going on? Do we understand that we've been given an armor? And have we taken on that whole armor that God has given us? Are we wearing the whole armor of God? The truth is, if you and I are Christians, and I pray every one of us here this morning is. And if we're not, I pray that same Holy Spirit's help, we will be before the service ends today. But if we are, and I pray we are, that moment when we came to Christ, bless you. That moment when we came to Christ, we gained an enemy. We did. And a battle began. And in truth, we enlisted in that battle as combatants. We enlisted as combatants in the truth. Because when we came to Christ, our eyes and our hearts and our minds were open to his truth, weren't they? I couldn't see it before. I don't know, maybe you could. Maybe you got glimpses of it. I couldn't see it before. I'd heard it. I'd been in church. I've told you before, my grandmother and my mother went. They told you about the little Pentecostal preacher trying to drag me up front. I've told you about all those things. But I couldn't see this truth until I took that step of faith and gave my heart to Christ. My mind, my arm, my eyes were open. My heart was open to his truth. And for me, it was like, it was the strangest thing. For the first time in my life, I seen the battle so clearly. I seen the good and the evil that was taking place in the world. I seen what sin was doing to people's lives. I seen what it had done to mine. I seen it so clearly for the first time. But that is the truth. If we know Christ as our Savior, then we are enlisted as combatants for the truth. Don't misunderstand me. The enemy was always there. He is always there. He was there before. I just didn't see him. But when we give ourselves over to Christ, all of a sudden, The enemy and us are on opposite sides, aren't we? He becomes a lot clearer. I know I've shared this quote from Steve Brown before. He said, "Don't worry if you're constantly banging or running into Satan. Don't worry about it. Worry if you're not. Because if you're not constantly banging into him, it probably means that you're both going in the same direction." Makes sense, doesn't it? What my old buddy James said, he said, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's James 1, 2, and 4. There is a reason that soldiers go to boot camp, isn't there? There's a reason that Ethan knows more this morning, I guarantee, than all those years he practiced and thought about being a soldier. This morning he knows more about it than what he ever did. There's a reason they go to boot camp. There's a reason that we're trained. So many things happen in our life, and we, especially our Christian life, I should say, that we try to stay away from, that we try to protect ourselves from. And so many of those things God is placing or allowing to come into our life so that we'll see the reality of who we are. So that we'll see the battle that's taking place around us, so that we'll understand that we've been enlisted as soldiers. Now, soldiers don't spend a whole lot of time fretting about home. I mean, they think about it, I'm sure, but they don't spend a whole lot of time in a whole lot of activities, do they? When you're at war, you tend to focus on one thing, don't you? Or you're not going to be in war for very long, you're going to be a casualty, right? When you're in a battle, you focus on one thing. You better focus on one thing. Michael could do a much better job of telling me about this because he's much better prepared at it as far as battling and that type of thing. But I guarantee you, when Michael spars, he don't think about did he leave the coffee pot on at home, or he's not looking at his watch to see what time it is. You don't do those types of things. You focus on what is at hand. The battle's at hand. So many times the Lord brings these things into our life, and we do everything we can to protect ourselves from him, when in truth he's trying to work things in and out of our lives so that we'll understand and we'll see that we are in a battle. You know what I pray? I pray that all of God's children, especially those of us in this nation where we live, I pray we would realize and that we would understand our place, our calling, and especially our purpose in this life. When we give our heart to Christ, what happens? Our life becomes not ours anymore, right? It's no longer our own. We've been paid for. We've been bought. We've been ransomed. I pray we would see that. I pray we would understand that, especially those of us in this part of the world, because I think our nation's lost sight of that. I think Christians in our nation have lost sight of that. God's word plainly tells us there is an enemy and there is a battle going on. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." 1 Timothy 6, 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Finally, here in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And I almost want to add to that, "stand therefore," because that's what the next verse says. So let's first pray we understand our need for an armor. If you're in a battle, you need some type of protection. Let's be certain we have all of our armor on. Let's take our place in this battle for lost souls. And last but not least, let's understand God has called every one of us into this fight. If we know Christ as our Savior, God has called us to stand for the truth. That's just not my opinion. That's what His Word tells us. That's what our hearts tell us, isn't it? God has called us to stand for His truth. Look at verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. First thing I'd like to illuminate is that we are all qualified, every one of us. Look at the person on your right and say, you can do it. Look at the person on your left and say, you can do it. I didn't hear it very loud. Come on, you can do it. Not as I wish you all had a mirror. Maybe hold your Bible up and look straight into that and say, you can do it. Because you can. Scripture says, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and if we know Him as our Savior, that's us He's talking to, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Doesn't say some things. Doesn't say the things I'm qualified for. It says I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I've said it so many times, the only thing Christian about me is Christ in me, right? We could all nod our head on that. We all believe the only thing Christian about us is Christ in us, right? We know more about ourselves than anybody, don't we? I guarantee you the only thing Christian about me is Christ in me. If I have Christ in me, aren't I qualified? Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God gives us exactly what we need to fulfill His purpose in us. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But first I want us to notice who and what we're up against. The wiles of the devil. My reference Bible calls wiles schemings. And Carta says it's to trick or to entice somebody into doing or not doing something. My old boss used to tell me, I shared this morning with the girls, my old boss used to tell me the key to being successful was finding something you love to do and were good at and then find a way to make a living at it. He said, if you do that, you'll never work a day in your life. Sound theory, isn't it? That's exactly what the devil has done. Exactly what he's done. Devil's found something he's very good at. The devil's a liar. In fact, Jesus tells us that the devil is the father of lies. He created the whole concept. So then why are we so surprised that the devil fights so dirty, so unfair? Why do we get overwhelmed by it sometimes? Why are we so surprised that he's tricked this world that we live in? And honestly, even some of the church. Why are we so surprised that he's tricked him into believing that he doesn't exist? Why are we so surprised that he's tricked him into believing that there's no battle going on? He has, you know. The world around us doesn't believe there's a battle going on. They don't believe in good and evil anymore. They believe in diseases. We know better, don't we? There is a battle going on around us. And the church in this country needs to wake up to that battle. I won't get started on all the things that are taking place, but I will tell you that God's Word tells us they're going to take place. I will tell you, I think our focus is in the wrong direction. I think our focus needs to be turned inward. And that the church needs, we as God's people need to focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ in us, is the only hope for this planet. And we're focusing the wrong way. We should not be surprised that the devil fights dirty. That's his job. That's who he is. We shouldn't be surprised that he tells lies on us. He's the one that invented the concept. We should not be surprised. We should never forget that he exists. We should never forget there's a battle going on. The next thing I'd like to illuminate is how and where he attacks. Let's look at verse 12 again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you and I were going to a gunfight together, would you want me to bring along a knife or a gun? You might want to see how I shoot before you answer. I'll do okay, believe me. But the truth is, we have to be prepared, don't we? We have to go prepared, don't we? We have to be prepared for the battle at hand. If we're having a gunfight, you wouldn't want me and you to carry swords or sticks or rocks, would you? We wouldn't fare very well. Church, if you and I really understood that, would we be exerting so much physical energy in an effort to win a spiritual battle? Is the battle going on around us a physical battle? There are physical attributes of it, aren't there? But is it a physical battle? If we really understand that, why do we keep exerting so much physical energy toward it? What do I mean? Well, if our battle's spiritual, shouldn't our preparation and our weapons be spiritual too? Where does that preparation take place if not within us? If not together collectively? We have to remember that our fight isn't with sinners. We might not like what they've done. We might even make jokes about it being stupid. I have. I'm guilty. Made Kevin laugh one day with it. It just came out of my mouth before my mind got in gear, I guess. But the truth is, our battle's not with them. Our battle's with sin. Our battle is with the father of sin. They're just casualties. And sometimes so are we. And if we would be honest, we would acknowledge that most of the time that battle with sin takes place within us more than it does with the world. I hurt a little bit, didn't it? Made my toe sore. But it's the truth. The battle is taking place here. We need to regroup. We need to change our focus. We don't need to fix the world. We can't. If we could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. We know Jesus had to come, don't we? Because we see this battle. We need to change our focus. We need to look inward. We need to look at Christ. We need to put him in the place in our life where he belongs. We need to understand that we're soldiers and that there's a war going on and that people are dying and going to hell every day. We need to be his church. We need to be what he's purposed us to be. I need to be the vessel that carries Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. We're only going to overcome sin by pointing sinners to Christ, including ourselves. We need to come back to Christ. What does that look like? First, let me say this. It really bothered me when our soldiers first went over to the Middle East to fight. Because you kept hearing these stories come back about how ill-prepared they were and how they didn't have the equipment that they needed to win. And their equipment not being up to snuff. They're sitting out these little roadside bombs and they're running over this stuff with their cars, basically, and they're getting blown up because of it. You know what? I say if the vehicle they're in won't withstand a roadside bomb, then we need to put them in one that will, because we have ones that will, and they need to be in it. Because I believe if they're willing to put their life on the line for our nation, then our nation owes them the very best that there is. And I got to tell you, since Ethan's done what he's done, I feel a little stronger about that. And I felt strong about it before, but I feel stronger about it now. We need to give him the best there is if we're asking him to do this. That's exactly what God has given each one of us. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. When you read that verse of Scripture, do you see anywhere on there that we don't have something we need? Do we think that maybe God overlooked something? Do we think maybe he overlooked us, that we're not in that number? We want to be in that number when we go home, right? I think we're in that number now, too. I think we are. Guys, this is the same sermons I preached at the nursing homes. If we're here, God has a purpose in us. There's something we can do in this fight against sin, in this fight for the truth. There's something we can do or we would not be here. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't know what it is, and don't ask me to explain what you're supposed to do or what I'm supposed to do half the time, but I can tell you that God knows and that God has a purpose in us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I think we're here. I think this is the day. I think it's all around us. I think we can see it having an effect on us, can't we? Having done all to stand. Church, we're called to stand against evil and our sin. We're called to point ourselves first. We need to understand that, I think. I need to understand that sometimes. I'm called to point myself first to Christ and then others. We're to be like a compass. We're to be a vessel that he's lifted up in. But we have to make sure we point ourselves first. We can do that. Point others to Christ in his strength, protected by his armor. Is that going to look exactly the way I think it should look? No. There's nothing I can do in my strength that will allow God to be lifted up. If you've been walking with Christ for any time, you understand it's when we come to the end of ourselves and we know we can't do it, that his glory gets revealed, his purpose gets realized. God's ways aren't our ways, and we're so blessed that they aren't. Because if any of us were on the throne, the rest of us would be in trouble. You know it. You know it. His ways aren't ours. When I come to the end of myself and I can't do it, that's when his glory comes forth. That's when things get accomplished in Christ. Let's see if we can look a little clearer and see exactly what that looks like. Look first at Ephesians 6, 14, just 14a. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Bible scholars call this part of the Roman armor, this part of the spiritual armor, the belt of truth. I wonder why Paul started off explaining God's armor with a belt. When my kids were little, when I was little, the belt meant something else. I don't think he means it like that, but it was important to me then. But I think I might have started off describing the mighty sword of the Spirit. Swords are pretty cool, right? Every little boy wants a sword. Or the towering shield of faith. Or maybe even the shining breastplate of righteousness. Don't you think you would have started off with that instead of the belt? Almost anything but the belt, right? I mean, belts aren't that exciting. We got to have them to hold our pants up, especially when our bellies get big. But they're really not that exciting. They're important, though, and that's why I think he started off with it. This belt was known, and I know I'm going to mispronounce this, and don't think that I'm pulling this all out of my mind. I'm not like Michael. I love that about Michael, that he can do that, that he's all got all that knowledge in there, but I can't do it. I had to research it. I had to put it down on paper, and I did that, and I'm reading it to you, and I'm going to mispronounce it. But this belt was known as the cingulum, I think, or Baltius. It had leather straps, and if you've ever seen a Roman guard, you remember those leather straps that hang down. They hang down from the belt to protect the lower body. And those straps played a crucial role, and this belt played a crucial role in the Roman armor because it held the scabbard that held what? The sword. Now, the sword is pretty important, right? It held that. Matthew Henry also states that it secured together all the other pieces of the armor. So I would imagine that means that every piece was attached to that. Much like I said, it holds up our belt when our bellies get too big. It's important. God's truth secures and or holds our armor together too, doesn't it? This belt of truth that he's given us. John 17, Jesus said in verse 15 through 17, Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus also said something about what the truth does for us, didn't he? It sets us free. Sanctify them by your truth. Truth is a very important aspect of our Christian existence. Look at the next piece of the armor of God, verse 14b. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, known as the Lorica segment tata? Tata, don't seem like it should be at the end of that word. Segmenta, maybe, was a central part of the Roman armor. Put on your tata, and that it provided protection for all the important stuff like heart, lungs, those types of things. See, Kevin, sometimes I just can't help myself. All those types of things. It covered what was important. Can't work without a heart. Can't fight. Not going to be much help in the fight if you got a spear through your lungs. With a sturdy breastplate and the ones they wore, most blows and even or stabs would simply glance off. But even though we understand its importance in a physical Roman armor, what does a breastplate have to do with righteousness? That's what Paul called it, the breastplate of righteousness. What does Solomon have to say about righteousness? He said, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Proverbs 11, 4 and 5. So righteousness protects and prevents us from being vulnerable to sin, doesn't it? Righteousness protects the important stuff too, right? Just like this tata. I don't know how to pronounce it. Segment tata. Close. It protects us. Righteousness protects us, prevents us from being vulnerable to sin. But even if we understand Paul's analogy and how he fit it in there, and can see that righteousness can cover and or protect us like a breastplate, how much righteousness do we have? Where do we find it? Do you feel righteous? If you tell me you do, I'm going to be worried unless you tell it to me in a biblical way. I don't know about you. It's like the old prophet Isaiah knew me personally when he wrote, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, in Isaiah 64:6. So where do I find this breastplate of righteousness to cover and to protect me? I think Isaiah, who told us of our need for it, can also tell us where it comes from. Isaiah 11, 3 and 5, he said, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. What was it we illuminated a few moments ago when we encouraged each other by exclaiming to our neighbor, you can do it? We didn't exclaim it very loud, but we did say it. Wasn't it that the only thing Christian about us was Christ in us? That's what's righteous about me. That's why you can answer, I am righteous. That's why one day as we stand before a holy, righteous Savior, we'll hear enter in. Not because of our merit, but because of what he's accomplished and the fact that we look to him as our Savior and our Lord. Because of that, we are righteous. If we have Jesus Christ in our heart, in our life, we can do it. We really can. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is Paul again speaking to 2 Corinthians. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's powerful. That's amazing. That when God looks at us, he sees his Son. Church, that's the only way we'll ever make it. That was 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We can cover ourselves with this breastplate. God has provided it for us through Christ. All the pieces of this armor he's provided to us through Christ. Let's look at the next piece of the armor, verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier's boot was called caligaia. And they were constructed from three layers of leather. The top layer forming over the outer shell, which laced up the center of the foot, much like our boots do today, our shoes do today, to about the top of the ankle. They had iron hobnails hammered into the soles for reinforcement. They had them there for traction. And they also had them there to inflict damage to the enemy. The Roman army was well known for inflicting damage by stomping their enemies as they stepped over them. I remember one time starting a new job. I think I've talked to you about this before. I know I've talked to you about this lead man. He was the Baptist preacher that I about drove crazy. I mean, I was his test, believe me. And he, bless his heart, he became the vessel or one of the vessels that allowed me to see Christ as well. I remember starting that job and I asked him what I needed to bring to the job because it was the first day there. And he said, get some good leather shoes because you need to take care of your feet. I just turned 61 last week and you know that. And I know how right he was now. My feet kill me most of the time because of some of the shoes I've worn. He said, you need to take care of your feet. He said, they're important because they are your foundation. And they have to carry you all day long. I don't think it was any accident that Paul, realizing his guards' feet were an important part of his arsenal against the physical enemy, that he identified our spiritual foundation as the most important part of our protection against the rulers of the darkness of this age. I don't think it was any accident at all. Church, the truth is that God's word is our hope. God's word is our peace in dark times. God's word is where we draw strength in times when we're afraid. I would imagine that several of us here have done that before. I've had certain scriptures that I've had things in my life that I just have to get his word in my hand and read that scripture because it strengthens me. It encourages me. God's word is the foundation for Christianity. Now, church, we need to understand this. God's word is the foundation that no Christian can afford to be without. So many Christians, especially in our nation, so many Christians, people professing faith in Christ. Now, all the surveys will tell you, like 88% of our nation says they profess faith in Christ, or 10 years ago they did. I'm not sure about today. But 10 years ago they did, and not a whole lot's changed. But they're about that deep in his word. We've got to have God's word in us when the enemy comes at us. We have to have that foundation. You remember the parables about the houses that were built, right? The shifting sand, all the things that went awry. But the one that was built upon the rock, it stood. This is God's rock. This is the foundation upon which we stand. Jesus said it's the one that he would build his church upon. And he has. We need God's word within us. We must have it. We cannot afford to be without it. We are the church that he has appointed for this time. We don't have any place that we're lacking. God is not lacking. He's given us exactly what we need to be what he's called us to be. We simply have to put it on. We simply have to get into it. We have to. We can't afford not to. We can't afford not to have his word within us. Let's look at verse 16 for the next piece of the armor. Paul said, above all, we'll get to that in just a second, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Roman soldier's shield, known as the scutum, and there were several different sizes and shapes of it. This one I'm talking about, it's a big rectangular one. It's 3.5 foot tall and 3 foot wide, slightly curved. And there's a purpose even in that. It had a large metal knob called a boss at its center that's faced out toward the enemy. There was a purpose in that as well. Its size gave protection from falling arrows. They would lock them together, hold them together, overlap them, hold them over them, and the arrows would just bounce off. You've seen that in movies before, I'm sure. Its slight curve also deflected blows from swords and spears. And it did so, it was curved for a reason. It didn't transfer the force of the assault to the man holding the shield. It allowed it to glance off. It's kind of like slipping a blow when somebody hits you, right? So if you're not looking and they nail you good, I mean, it's a whole lot different than if you see it coming and you can just turn your shoulder a little bit so it glances off. That's why they had it made that way. The forward-facing knob, or the boss, allowed it to function in an offensive capacity also, in that they don't even glance or keep blows from hitting them, but they could lunge forward with it, and that knob would do damage. Wouldn't want to get hit in the forehead with it. But did you notice when Paul started this verse, and I said it twice, so you should have, he said, above all. He didn't say that about the other parts of this armor, but in this one he said, above all. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul placed a real importance and an emphasis upon this part of the armor, didn't he? Writer of Hebrews does too. He said, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. I know I've said it many times, and I'm trying to hurry a little bit. Love is the glue that holds Christianity together. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it's the best evidence that we have in our life of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior is loving people that are unlovable. I'm not talking about loving our family that's unlovable, because sometimes they are, right? But we still love them because they're ours. I'm talking about people that are doing these stupid things. I'm talking about people that are out in the world and that the devil's using to attack us. I'm talking about the world in general. Our greatest evidence of knowing Christ is to love people the way he did. Are you any good at it? Me neither. I'm not any good at it. I cannot do it, to be honest with you, in my strength. The only way I can do it is in Christ. I guarantee you, you might be a better person than me, because I'm not a real good one. But you still won't be able to love people that are unlovable in your own strength. The only way we can do it is in Christ. I believe that love is the glue that holds Christianity together. But I believe faith is the fuel that keeps Christianity going. We must have faith to come to Christ, right? We had to. Might have been a mustard seed. Might have been tiny. It might have just been one step and then another and another and another, and all of a sudden we found ourselves at an altar Many of us have done that. But we had to have it. We had to put forth that faith. Every time we put forth faith, he honors our faith, doesn't he? He does. The Word tells us to taste of the Lord and see that he's good. That's exactly what the Scripture means. Put forth that faith and he comes into your life, doesn't he? Those of us that know him as Savior, we know that for sure. We have to have faith to come to Christ. I've been preaching about it, so we should know this as well. We also have to have faith to follow Christ. The only way that you can love somebody that's unlovable is to do it in faith. To know the value of that person. To understand that your Savior who died for you, died for them as well. You have to have faith in that truth in order to love that person the way you should. Faith is the fuel that keeps Christianity going. I believe that's why Paul placed so much emphasis upon it. Above all, he said, above all, take the shield of faith. Faith protects us. One more thing before we move on to the final couple pieces of God's armor. I don't know if you have, but I've heard it preached and maybe even have done so myself. Probably have. Every part of this armor is for going forward or facing the enemy. I'm not going to try and refute that because I think it's true too. But I do want to say this. I believe Paul placed more emphasis upon this shield of faith because unlike the rest of the armor, except maybe for the sword that God has given us for protection, the shield is able to move. The shield moves. And it meets the opposition from every direction. That's exactly what faith can do. If we will but have it. Now, last but not least, the finishing touches to God's armor. Verse 17a. Take the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet, called Gallia, had neck and cheek guards. You've seen that on the movies, right? It had a bill in the front. That bill wasn't just there to keep the sun out of his eyes. It wasn't. It was kind of sharp, but it was there. It was there to prevent a blow onto the head. It prevented that blow from carrying down onto his face. I mean, important stuff's here, but it's hard to fight without a nose, too. Or I would think it would be. But that's what the bill was there for. And just as the breastplate protected important stuff, this part of the Roman soldier's armor protected pretty important stuff too, right? Stuff inside there is pretty important. But can we see how salvation provides a spiritual helmet of protection for our minds? What did Jesus pray for us there back in John? John 17, 15, 17. He said, do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what did he promise us in John 14, 1 through 3? I think I preached this at every graveside I've ever done. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. No matter what this world or our enemy in this world brings our way, and it will, and he will, we have the hope, we have the knowledge, and in truth, we have the confirmation that this world is not our home. Amen. Amen. That's covering our minds. We are to know that. We are to understand it. I don't know if we're doing a good job at it, church. I think we're getting so caught up in this world, we this is all we know, so we tend to think that it's all there is, and it's not. Don't ask me to explain heaven, because I can't. But I know it's there. I know it exists. I have a promise from my Savior that he created it, prepared it just for me, just for you. I know it's forever, and I know it won't be like this. I know we'll never be bored. We can't even get a hold of that concept, can we? something forever that we won't be bored at? Church, we won't. It was what we were created for. We'll be as He purposed us to be. This isn't our home. We shouldn't act as though it is. We should never let the things of this world steal away our attention. Look at 17b, and I'm prepared to close. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Roman sword was known as the gladius. And I hope I said that right. It looks like I did. It was also known as the sword that conquered the world, because they did. It was a fearsome tool in the hand of a skilled Roman warrior in close-range combat. Its dual edges wreaked havoc on unarmored foes. Its tapered point could even pierce through heavy metal armor. A Roman soldier also carried a dagger, a pugio, several one-time spears, pilas, and even a lead-weighted dart, plumbates. Don't know for sure. Did the best I could. He carried all those things. But Paul only mentions the sword in our Christian armor. I've already mentioned other sermons preached on this same scripture. I don't doubt we've heard it all preached as God's word, or the word, the sword of the Spirit, is the only offensive tool or weapon that Paul mentions, and that all the rest of the armor is defensive. And I believe that's true. But did you notice who Paul said the sword belonged to? Because who did you think was wielding it? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Could it be, as we study God's Word to show ourselves approved, and as Christians, as I said earlier, church, we can't afford not to. We simply cannot afford to neglect God's Word. Could it be, as we study God's Word to show ourselves approved, that the Holy Spirit then wields His sword through our lives, into our lives, to defend, to protect, and to strengthen, and even to sanctify or set us apart from the world around us? Aren't we supposed to be set apart from the world around us? Aren't we sanctified in Christ? Sanctified by His Word? Let's look at verse 18 one more time, and I'll prepare to close for sure. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You want to know one sure way of defeating an enemy in a conflict? Punch him in the throat. No. Cut off his supply lines. Cut off his supply lines. Don't matter how much fight you got in you. If you ain't got no ammo, and you ain't got no food, and you ain't got no water, it's hard to fight without them, isn't it? You got to have food. You got to have water for strength. You got to have it to live. You got to have ammo to fight, don't you? You have to have weapons. You have to have armor in order to defend yourself. If you run out of it, you're not much of a fight. Every aspect of the spiritual armor that God has provided is important, and it's needed in this battle, and we need to put it all on. We need to put it all on, believe me. But I believe prayer is probably the most neglected tool, the neglected weapon that we as Christians possess that have been given by God. We neglect it more than any other. And it's so easy to wield. We can be doing anything and praying. Now, I won't tell you that we don't need to go to our closets and pray. We do. The Word tells us we do. We do. We need to give that time to the Lord. We need to do that. But we can be driving a car and pray. You can be praying right now. They say that they took prayer out of school, but they can't stop you from praying. They cannot stop you from praying. I think prayer is one of the most neglected tools that we've been given. Most important. I think that because prayer is our supply line. It's our direct supply line to God. We can go to Him when we're discouraged. We can go to Him as we read His Word. We can go to Him collectively together. We can talk to Him. And He covets us to do that. He calls us to do that, to pray continually. It's our clear supply line to God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This morning, are we wearing the whole armor of God? Are we willing to stand? Do we understand that we're called to? We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation. I think I say it every Sunday. An invitation to come to this altar and to answer whatever God has placed upon your heart. Would you all stand, please?